Let's just pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, I just thank you that you are here among us. Lord, we thank you that you're a God who wants to be intimate with us. And I pray that now we would hear your voice. Touch us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Anthony brought me a word just now as an interpretation of the tongue too. It's along the lines of God has set you free. Now stand in the freedom which he has brought you. Stand in the freedom that he has brought you. Last time we looked at being fruitful disciples who love as Jesus loved. And that's really the backdrop for what we're doing. And as we looked at each of those words really, of fruitful disciples and love. And we looked at the fact that God wants us to be fruitful, but our fruitfulness depends on our connection with God. Interesting about that emphasis on intimacy this morning. And we looked at the fact that God wants to produce, I call it the blossom of character, which leads to the fruit of disciples. And disciples are people who copy Jesus. And Jesus called those disciples he first called to be fishers of men. And I want to encourage us always to be fishers of men. And fruitful disciples love. And we're centering on the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. And love your neighbour as yourself. And what we recognised was that love, how that love shows itself, depends on the object which we are loving. And so what we're going to do over the next few sessions is look at what it means to love God. And so today's session is about God as Father. It's about loving God as Father. And Helen summarised the story of the prodigal son a little bit earlier. Now, I'm very conscious that we live in a fallen world. And for maybe many of us, our fathers were not ideal. Or even we didn't know our fathers. And what I want to say is this, is that actually the good that we saw in our fathers, we can match on to God. And what was missing in our fathers is what we can also put on God. Because God says he wants, he desires to be your father. And in fact, as we'll see, that he is our father. He's my father. He is your father. And the word father describing as God is a vital word in the whole of the Bible. So in the Old Testament it's there but not very present. It occurs about 15 times in the Old Testament. But then as we come into the Gospels and Jesus refers to the Heavenly Father a huge amount, 189 times in the Gospels, God's referred to as Father. And of course he begins the Lord's Prayer with our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. And then as we look at the letters written by mainly Paul and Peter and John, we find again that the word father occurs many times to refer to God, about 75 times. So it's a very prevalent reference to God. Let's just read Luke chapter 15 verses 11 to 32. Page 1049 in these green Bibles. And we read, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother's come,' he replied, 'and your father's killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" I want you to imagine a moment that you're a child. Okay? Imagine yourself as a child. And when we had younger children, Sue and I, sometimes we'd go out for a day trip with the children. Just keep imagining yourself as a child. And I might go to Chester Zoo or something like that, or Hoo Farm or some of those sort of places, yeah, and for a nice day out and a good time as a family together. And I suppose the day would start by saying, right, you need to get ready. If you get your shoes on and get yourself ready, and we'll get some lunch. What would you like in your sandwiches? Okay, we'll make the sandwiches for you. So get the lunch together. This is a joint parenting role. It's not just father, okay? So as a child, you're expecting, you've got an anticipation of what's going on, what the day is going to be. We're going to go out for the zoo today. And then, of course, the lunch is made and we're ready to go. You haven't put your shoes on, yeah? And a little bit later still, you haven't put your shoes on. I'll put them on, okay? Now, you need to learn to do yourself, but I'll do them this time, okay? Get them on, and off we go. We get in the car, and off we go. And, of course, up to Chester Zoo, it's about an hour, but about 10 minutes into the journey. It's kind of, are we nearly there yet? Oh, this is a long way. And it's like, no, you know, we've got another hour to go before we're there. Be patient, but we're going to have a good time when we get there. When we get there, we get out, we start to wander around. And, of course, as the day wears on, there's some tiredness creeps in as we walk around the site. But there's the excitement as well as we go to certain things which they love to see. You know, maybe you love to see the monkeys, or you love to see the penguins or the dolphins or whatever it is, okay? And there's a real anticipation. But there's other members of the family too, and you have to go and see the camels, which you really don't take much interest in as well. And so there's this balance that's going on in this day out. But there's also the great fun as you see the monkeys or whatever it is you most enjoy, and fun of watching them do what they do and watching them being fed and such like, and there's that enjoyment. And then, of course, there's the inevitable request of mum or dad, "I'd like an ice cream." And it's, well, wait till later. After we've had our lunch, maybe there'll be an opportunity then, and we'll see. So yet more patience. And then, of course, as a child, you want to touch and to feel maybe things which you're not meant to touch. And as a parent, I'd say, no, don't touch. No, pull your hand back. Don't go there. No, stay close to us. Those sort of instructions going on. But that's all part of what goes on in order to make a enjoyable and safe day out. And so as at the end of the day, quite tired and worn out, we return to the car, and maybe one of the children's being carried, you're being carried out to the car because you're really worn out, almost going to sleep. Get in the car, start heading home, and there's a lot of sleep goes on in the car on the way home. But overall, it's an enjoyable day. There's points in that where there's commands having to be given and discipline having to be made. But it's an enjoyable day. And I believe that conveys an element of what our Heavenly Father is like towards us. He wants you to be fruitful. He wants you to live life to the full. But sometimes there's points in life where he has to intervene in different ways. Sometimes he does things for you. Sometimes he says, actually now, you ought to be doing this for yourself. As we look at this passage in Luke 15, those words at the start are key. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. There was a man who had two sons. There was a man who had two sons. Do you see the significance of that? For those sons, he was dad. And there was nothing that could be done to stop that relationship. There was that ultimate union which was there. His DNA was in those sons. There was a fundamental union that had taken place. And what the scripture says is for us as people of God, in John chapter 1, we are born of God. Not of human descent or human decision, man's decision, but born of God. And so the fundamental thing is this, is us as believers, we are the children of God. And God is our Heavenly Father. No matter what happens in life, nothing changes that. These two characters, whatever went on in their lives, they were sons of the Father. But the truth is this, is that neither son appreciated the full extent of that relationship with the Father. They did not appreciate the oneness which they could have. And so what we find is son number one, he abuses that relationship. He abuses the generosity of his father. He abuses the freedom which the father gives and exercises his own wisdom, his own way, in foolishness. The remarkable thing is this, is that the Father allows him to do so. But the Son, in taking his own way, ends up wrecked physically, emotionally, mentally, and socially. He's lost his senses. He's at the bottom of a pit, not literally, but in terms of his feeding pigs, the ultimate anathema for the Jewish man. He has no friends. He's now a social outcast. But for him, his relationship with the Father was all about him. It was about him being able to have the assets. It was about him being able to have what his father had. He wanted his share of the inheritance. Could go and do as he wished to do. And ultimately, in exercising that freedom, resulted in a wrecked life for him. The second son also did not appreciate that unity, that oneness with the Father. What does he do? Well, he's slaving away, he says at the end of this passage. I've slaved all these years. It's not totally clear from the passage to what extent was he trying to gain favour from the Father, or to what extent was he slaving with a view that now all the rest of it was going to become his, and he was just trying to gain more and more. I don't know. But what's for sure is he has no appreciation whatsoever of what the Heavenly Father was wanting to be to him. The Father has to say, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours, he says. And yet this guy's been trying to slave away. And he considers that there's no real relationship between him and the Father. All these years I've been slaving for you and I've never disobeyed your orders. So we have two completely different children here. One goes down there, I'm going to do what I like. Route, and the other goes down, I'm going to obey all these sets of rules type of route. But actually neither of them have recognised the value of that fundamental relationship. And that is a key lesson for each one of us. I believe as Christians we are each inclined to go kind of one way or the other in these things. But as Christians, we're called to that intimacy with the Father above everything else. You see, these lads, they were responding in that way despite the fact that their father was a good father. He's a perfectly good father. He's generous, he's kind. In fact, when the son who goes off comes to his senses, he remembers that even his servants are well treated. He treats his servants well. He's a just, he's an honest, he's a generous person. And so what this truth is actually my communion with God, if you like. If I have my union as a baseline, which is unalterable in terms of I am born of God by the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, but my communion with him is actually up to me. The one son chose to go away. The other son chose to slave away. But God calls us into that relationship with him. And the thing is that the Holy Spirit gives us, in Romans 8, it says it's by the Holy Spirit that I am provoked, if you like, to call out Abba Father. It's the Holy Spirit that gives me that assurance of my oneness with the Father. So if you are in doubt this morning about your relationship with the Father, my prayer is that by the Holy Spirit he would come upon you and he would give you total assurance of your relationship with him. Because if you have confessed your sin to Jesus Christ, if you have repented of your sin and you've acknowledged him as Lord and Saviour, then you have been born again by the Holy Spirit. And you are a child of God.
Amen.
And he wants you to know that. And when I really, really know that by the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, it makes a quantum leap change in my whole approach to everything. Everything. I used to get letters from my mother when I was a student and in my early 20s. She hasn't written them. She used to love writing every week. She'd write a letter to me. And I used to love receiving them. To be honest, okay, don't tell her this, but the contents by and large weren't that exciting. No? But the point is this, with the receipt of each letter, I knew that I was loved and I was cared for, and there was somebody 100 miles away who took the time to bless me.
Amen.
And the truth of this matter is that God wants to bless you. He wants to spend time with you. And he's written you a letter. Now, some of it, if I'm honest, isn't all that exciting. Okay? But, I'll tell you, there's passages that are. Okay? There's passages that are. In fact, most of it is. Probably 90% of it is really exciting, actually. Okay? And the more of it, okay, the more of it that you understand that this is my Heavenly Father speaking to me, it becomes a power in my life, and it becomes an excitement. And actually, I want to open that envelope and see what's inside, because this is precious to me. It's from my Heavenly Father. Not only that, but God wants you to enjoy His presence. And He wants to enjoy your presence. You see, when we look at this father in this story, what does he do? He sets up a party. What's the point of a party? The point of a party is you enjoy each other's company, yeah? This isn't about sitting down around a table having a board meeting or something, okay, or some sort of committee meeting. This is like a party, okay? It's a party. It has drinks and there's nice gattos and cakes on the table, whatever it is you most like, whether you like fruit or whatever it is, okay? That's the type of nature your Heavenly Father is, okay? In Psalm 23, He spreads out a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This is our Heavenly Father, and He calls us to come and eat at His table with Him.
Yes.
Okay? And when you're eating at a table, it's a time of leisure together. It's a time of enjoying each other's company together and fellowship together. Moses in Exodus 33. God says to him, "My presence will go with you." You see, the option is this, is Moses could take the people of Israel into the promised land, which is their destination. That's what they're called to. But Moses says, if your presence doesn't go with us, if you don't go with us, we don't want to go. The most important thing in your life and my life is the presence of our Heavenly Father.
Amen.
He changes every situation you're in. Whether you need to go into a very difficult situation, a very hard situation, whether actually you're going to go through the valley of the shadow of death, a place of suffering and difficulty, your Heavenly Father goes through there with you. He is that dad, and He is a perfect dad. He's perfect in every way. Well, let's start off with the fact that He's got everything. The cattle on a thousand hills are His, the psalmist says. He created the universe. From the most distant star to the most distant star the other direction, He's made the lot. He owns the lot. It belongs to Him.
Amen.
Everything on this planet Earth, whatever form it's in now, ultimately comes from God. Your life is from God. And this God who owns everything is fundamentally a generous and kind and compassionate God who gives freedom. One of the things about a father as a child grows up, to start off with a child has very little freedom, but there's a growing level of freedom as time unfolds. He's a father who gives freedom. He's a father who's caring. We find that as the son comes back, he's watching out for him. He's caring for him. He's concerned for him. He wants to know where he is. He wants to reach out and touch him. He's just and forgiving. He's welcoming and compassionate. He's joyful. He's also instructive. He tells us the way things actually are. You know, have you ever spent time with a child and you're trying to convince them of the truth of a situation, and somehow they've got it into their mind, something completely different? Our Father wants to persuade us of the truth. In Matthew 5 verse 48 it says, "Be perfect," it's a call to us, "as your Heavenly Father is perfect." He is perfect in all of His ways. And the gloriousness is that He seeks your good. Okay? Just like as a parent, you know, even when I'm telling that child to get its fingers out the cage, Or he needs to wait for his ice cream until after lunch and he's at his satsuma or whatever, okay? I'm doing it for the child's good. You know, it's, sometimes in your family you have some strange rules, don't you? Okay? This just come to me now. One of the ones was we largely had breakfast together in the mornings as a family, and we had cereal, and we used to put raisins and things on top of the cereal. Okay, and the thing was that there became a rule that they could only have 12 raisins. Now, why it was 12, I'm not quite sure. It was kind of one of those random things that just came up. But the point was this: they couldn't have the whole bag. Okay, but they could have a reasonable number, and 12 seemed like a reasonable number, so therefore it became 12. And the interesting thing is that the kids still today will think in terms of 12 raisins, what were allowed, you know? And it's kind of, it's just one of those things, okay? But the point was this, is actually we were seeking their good, because we didn't want to have them too much. It was kind of a bit of a random rule, but we didn't want them to have too much. And in many ways they could have, I mean, there's no real reason why not, but that's one of the rules we set. And it was for their good, ultimately, I believe, and actually for their own discipline in some ways, and learning that discipline. But our God shows kindness to you. In Romans 8, 28 and 29, it says this: God works all things for the good of those who loved him and are called according to his purpose. Why? That they may conform to the likeness of Jesus Christ. In other words, everything you go through in life, whether it's fantastic or horrible, actually God is working through that situation so that you would be like Jesus. And Jesus perfectly reflects the Father's glory. So actually you are becoming like your dad. Okay? That's what he's doing, okay? In each and every situation. He provides for you in every way, and that's why in the Lord's Prayer it says, give us our daily bread, our Father, give us our daily bread. That's where we go to for our daily bread. He provides. He protects. Our Father, keep us from evil. Yeah? Protect us. So enjoy his generosity and his protection over you. He trains you. All scripture is God-breathed. It comes from the Heavenly Father, ultimately, okay? And is profitable for teaching, correcting, and training in righteousness. He wants us to learn and to be trained. He disciplines us in Hebrews chapter 12. I'll read a few verses, actually. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 to 11. And it says this. Turn to Romans. Sorry. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 7 to 11. Here we are. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And so actually what we're called to do is to enjoy his formation of us as people of God. He is maturing you day by day. And sometimes that's hard, sometimes it's good. Our Father. Our Father. Just think for a moment. How does a father show love towards his child? He gives attention. He gives time. There's that look in his eyes. There's the expression on his face. There's that touch on a shoulder. There's the sound of his voice. There's doing things together. There's the helping hand. There's fun and enjoyment. There's the telling off and the discipline.
There's the teaching and the training. There's the sense of humour and the joke. There's the special occasion and there's the consistent in the background. There's a pride in his child. How does a child show their love to the father? Well, it varies with age, doesn't it? But there's something in that look again, even from the youngest baby through to maturity. There's the expression in the face. There's the touch as a baby just puts out their finger or grabs your finger. There's the talking or the murmuring and the crying even as they cry out for you. There's the inclination to go to want to be with in preference to others. There's that relying on to provide and to care. There's feeling relaxed in the presence, but also seeking to do what their father wants. There's enjoying their presence and that sense of pride in who their father is. Jesus had a perfect relationship with his father. But he says to us, my father is your father. We share that same father with Jesus. And the beauty is this, is God the Heavenly Father, he loved Jesus Christ the Son from before the beginning of time to beyond the end of time and in every height and depth. But in John 17, Jesus says this to the Father, you loved them even as you have loved me. In other words, God's love for you and for I is the same as his love for our brother Jesus Christ. And as we come together as the people of God, we share one Father. My dad is your dad. That is remarkable, isn't it? And it's something beautiful about the people of God. And so he teaches us when we pray, we don't say, my father. Well, that's not necessarily wrong. But we say, what he told us to say, our father. There's a unity as we come together and celebrate our Father who is in heaven and declare his name to be holy and seek his kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth just as it is in heaven. So practically, you are a child of God. Your call is to enjoy your father's presence, to respect him, to listen to him, to be obedient to him, recognizing always that he is working for your good. And that's what it means for me to trust him. I trust that he is always working for my good. It doesn't mean to say things always go my way. Indeed, often they won't. But what he calls me to do like that is for me to set aside time to listen to him by hearing his word, engaging with what he says to me through the scriptures. And it's incumbent on me in many ways in this age and this time
to find ways which are appropriate to me, ways which work for me. There's all sorts of opportunities to engage with God's word, be it on video or through sound or through reading, and to spend time with your Heavenly Father in prayer. Prayer to me is both listening and speaking. Bring your requests to him, bring your thanksgiving to him, but also seek that he would speak with you. And do that both in special times. Allocate special times in your life, in your daily schedule, which you spend with him and enjoy his presence. But also, right through, I will never leave you nor forsake you, he says. He is always with you. So actually is developing that mindset in your mind of your Heavenly Father is continually present with you everywhere you go and everybody you meet with. So pursue that and pursue that hard. There are, at the back, there are sheets about what I've talked about today combined with discussion questions to follow up in your various groups that you're part of. There's also a sheet on how to pray for those who are interested. You can take one of those, which is guidance on how to pray. Also, I do have some books which you can choose between. I do believe in understanding the overall picture of God's word, and there's three books here which do that. You only need to read one of them. Okay, there's God's Big Picture by Vaughan Roberts, which is tracing the story of the Bible, okay, right through from Genesis to Revelation. And there's another one here. I'm having a look through these, and there's a number of them at the back, and see if you want to choose any particular one you like to. This is about making sense of the whole Bible story from creation to new creation by Tim Chester. These I describe as reasonably easy to read. This one's even easier to read. It's by Mike Pilavachi, called Storylines, Tracing Threads That Run Through the Bible. So, you know, you have a look at those, see what takes your pick, and by all means borrow them from the back there and use them. What I've also got is, there's a few of these, which is really about daily reading, and it's actually for just 3 years of Bible reading. It works through the Bible in 3 years. Some people read through the Bible in a year, but this does just a chapter a day, typically. It does a lot more detail and questions to think about and reflect on. So if you want a bit more in-depth study through the Bible, I do recommend these. There's two or three of them at the back in different formats.
I've got those as well, if anyone else wants them.
Fantastic, great. I'll give you a tip, okay? I don't buy books new, generally, okay? That's my sort of style. These are about £2. Well, you basically get them from what's for delivery, Amazon delivery type charge, okay? £2.75 or something like that. Buy them second hand off a website called Abbey Books. You can get those. Use those. Take part in the groups and enjoy the presence of God, okay? Amen.